Well, good morning. Happy Mother's Day again, moms. I don't know if dads probably have noticed this. Moms probably haven't. Here's what usually happens on Mother's Day. Mother's Day at a church. This is at a church. Mother's Day at a church. Moms are all congratulated, appropriately so, and hugged and said, good job, way to go. And for whatever reason, his dads get, on Father's Day, gets kind of the comment like, come on, get up there and do what you're supposed to do. You know, and you're like, duh, come on, where's the nice things that happened with the women? But anyway, so I'll talk with Dave about that for Father's Day coming up. Not have them. Man, that's spoken from someone with a lot of kids, so okay. I've appreciated how a lot of things here are kind of downplayed, and we just focus on Christ. And I think our leaders do that really well with even with things like this. It's so good to be able to thank moms and honor them very quickly, but if you've been from different traditions in different churches, it can be the sermon. Everything stops in a sermon process, and Father's Day and Mother's Day gets a special sermon, and there's special gifts that get given out, and that one does feel like, oh, come on. You know, that's not what we really came for. So, okay, this is for anybody who was here last week, and if you did the homework, or if on the spot, you're able to do this now. We were going to start out today with anybody who had articulated the author's main idea for John 4, 1 to 42, that whole section. If you gave that a shot and tried to carve that out and just kind of in one sentence say, I think this is why John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, included this story. This is what he's talking about. Anybody get to take a shot at that one? It was a big one. It was homework. If you're like me, there's something about Sunday school that you just go, there's never homework for Sunday school, and just forgot it between now and or last weekend. But did anybody give it a shot? Okay. All right. Well, let's look at it today. John 4, 1 to 42. Look there again. As you're thinking about it, somebody with a voice that can project or just you'll push yourself to project, what's the main thing going on in the story here? John 4, 1 to 42. When you're just looking at it, pardon me? Okay, it's water because of the well. And because the comment of everlasting life and, okay, good, water. Anybody else? If you're saying, this is what I think the author's talking about, John, what's he talking about? The new covenant's bigger than just Jews. Okay, yeah, the new covenant's bigger than just Jews. Samaritans are included in this. Good, yeah. Anything else? Okay, yeah, it's the woman encountering Jesus. So kind of combine what's been said here. If we're thinking about what's John really talking about, he's talking about this Samaritan woman who would usually be kind of an outcast who is being invited in to know the Messiah of the new covenant, you know? So when we think of big idea, you know, the main subject, that seems to be, and you may have said it in other words, or you would say it in other words, but that seems to be what John's really talking about. Now, when you think about the compliment, what did he say about what he's talking about? How would you finish that out? How would you flush that out? As you think about that passage, what's he say about that subject that a Samaritan woman can have the same Messiah? Or has the same Messiah as anybody else? I thought you raised your hand. Okay, yeah, it's salvation for all. Yeah, good. Anything? Okay. Worship takes place in the heart, not in a specific location somewhere. The worship of this Messiah who she's being introduced to. Yeah. Good. What else? Yeah. Outcasts are welcome to Christ. Because of the historical background that we talked about and looked at, we know that both because of the way women were treated in that day, but especially because of what had happened between Samaritans and Jewish people in that day, they were considered the outcasts. And so outcasts are welcome to Christ just like anybody else. Good. Yeah, there should be no enmity between groups, in particular, in between groups of like beliefs, you know? So maybe something that, you know, would be closer to us is maybe there shouldn't be too much struggle between denominations, you know, in situations. Maybe the hatred between, though we have different beliefs, but sometimes the hatred that rises between Muslim and Christianity, for sure, it's a different faith, but it's got some main things that are the same, just like the Samaritans and the Jews had some main things were the same, but the Samaritans took a different route and left out everything but the first five books of the Old Testament and believed there was a different place to worship and that enmity that was between them from historical things, kind of like the enmity that's between Muslim and Christian in part anyway because of some historical things. Maybe that shouldn't be here quite so much.
Bigger. Nothing satisfies. The Old Covenant doesn't satisfy. Jesus is the New Covenant
Yeah, and introduce us to the water discussion. Good. Okay, so I think we've mined a lot of it out. Try now on the page that I gave you, or if you're using a piece of scratch paper or a notebook, try to take all of that and put it into one sentence. This is the main idea of John in this. One sentence. Okay, again, if there's anybody willing to volunteer to read their sentence, one of the reasons I would like you to do that, invite any of you who would like to do that, is because it's good for us to hear that there's not just one way to say what's being taught here. There's only one thing being taught, but there's a lot of ways to say that. So I think as people share, you'll hear this articulated differently, and you go, oh, yeah, I think that. That's what's going on here. I said it differently, but that's what's going on here. Okay, anybody willing to share their one step? Yeah, Nick.
Salvation is available to all people through Jesus Christ.
Everybody could hear that? Salvation is available to all people through Jesus Christ. Good. Okay, who said it a little different? You're not volunteering to read yours yet. Okay, was it a little different? A little different? Okay. Okay, somebody else now willing to read theirs? Yeah, that's really good. Christ is the only one who can satisfy. No, Christ is the only one who can satisfy the thirst of everyone. Yeah, said differently, same idea being fleshed out there. Good. Somebody else? Yeah.
The gospel of Christ is for all who believe and recognize their need for Him.
Good. The gospel for Christ is for all who believe and recognize their need for Him. Good. Yeah. True worshipers come to the Father through Jesus. Yeah, all kind of spelled out in that, especially when we remember the context of the, and remember context is king, when we remember the conversation that they had just been recorded with Nicodemus right before that. And then this story with the lady, really good. Somebody else? Last one? Yep, all the way back. Satisfaction, what was the second part? Salvation and satisfaction for all who trust in Christ. Yeah, good, good. So, you heard it said a little bit differently by five different people, but the same main truth is being communicated there. And that's, again, back to what the goal of this is. When we can state in a pretty simple statement, a pretty simple sentence about what a section that's 42 verses long, you know, when we can articulate that, we probably understand the passage pretty well. You know, if we can do, and I don't think, I can't be this weird, or so much weirder than everybody else, but there's a lot of things that I think I know, and then when I try to articulate it, I can't, which reveals I don't really know it, you know, all that well. So when we articulate it, it makes us think so much more clearly and even maybe hear things that are like, oh, no, that's not right, you know. And so we, in our articulation of it, we go, oh, I can't, that's not correct, so I'm not articulating or understanding it right. So it just helps us get a real clear understanding in our own mind of what something means. And like we've said, there's a whole bunch of people in here with different motivations is an okay word. Some of you are here because you're teachers, and you just want to continue to hone your teaching skills. Some of you are here because you're parents, which means you're also teachers, and you want to hone your teaching skills to your own kids. Some of you are just going, I love this kind of stuff, and I want my own devotions to be as meaningful as possible because I'm understanding God's word as clearly as possible. So different motivations here. But at this point, if you're teaching, oh my goodness, you want to make sure you don't pass up this piece of the process, because you're going to turn around and teach it to somebody now, and you want to be able to articulate it so clearly. The old statement that I think, I forget who was responsible for it, but it's and I usually mess it up. A mist in the pulpit results in fogginess in the pew. So, you know, the idea that whatever the situation, when we're teaching, if we can't articulate it well as the teacher, for sure the people we're teaching aren't going to get it, you know? So really important in that situation. But even for our own selves, we want to be able to read scripture with our coffee mug in hand, and when we're done, you know, feel like, I think I really understand what was meant here. This guy was inspired by the Holy Spirit. I think I know what God wanted me to know here. You know, we want to walk away with that too. Okay, so here's how I would have walked through it. Subject, which is the complete and definite answer to the question, what's the author talking about? Complement, which completes the subject by answering the question, what does the author say about what he's talking about? It ends up giving us the main idea. I was thinking I had written down my work on there, but I haven't yet. It's in another spot. Okay, yeah, make sure you got a copy of the template. So, what I put on the chair there is what we've been talking about and the rest of what we're going to consider. And this template, exactly as is, and I don't know how to do it here. I mean, it wouldn't be hard. I just don't know who to talk to. But I would love to post this for you somehow, maybe in the newsletter or something, so you could download it then. Because every time that I speak, when I'm exegeting a passage, this is my template, and I work through this, and I just pull it up electronically and then fill it as I go, you know, kind of thing. So I don't have to try to remember it, though I do because I use it so much now, but I just fill it out this way. So here's what we've been doing so far. We're in stage one, so the whole first page is what we've done up to this point, and the back page we're going to do today and next week. So like I told you, stage one's where almost all the work is, you know? So you would, so like we did, we would read and observe very closely. And if you've got a Bible, especially like a journal Bible, that you can write in the columns, I'd do it right in your Bible, you know, especially if you're, doesn't matter what your reason for doing it is, for your own devotions or teaching or whatever, having it right there is so good. But make your observations, write your questions, underline and circle the words that grab you, draw lines to the pronouns and their antecedents, you know, do all that right on there, make those observations, and just up your game. You know, again, we're just pushing ourselves to observe a little closer than we have been maybe in the past, with a little more emphasis and Yeah, focus works. Then we need to think through, and this probably happens in our head, at least the first one, what genre am I looking at? So I'm looking, you know, we're looking right here, gospel narrative, super easy, you know? And that's all we needed to do. We didn't need to write it down. Or if, I mean, if we didn't know what that meant, we'd want to put down a definition, but probably know what it means, you know, gospel narrative. So that would be in your head, okay, got to remember, I'm working with that. So I'm going to look for a storyline. There's going to be characters. There's going to be a, you know, kind of a plot that thickens and there needs to be resolved to it. Like any other story or narrative, you know, that we read or a story that we tell. It's going to be just like that. So in this one, you know, great story and narrative and plot. Jesus feels like he needs to leave the kind of the Judea area because they're starting to become some kind of, what would you call it? The Pharisees are kind of whipping things up a little bit because they're hearing that he's discipling or he's baptizing more people than they are. So they're a little bit worked up, and he goes, okay, Jesus goes, you know, time to leave. But then instead of going the way that would be probably the fastest because of where he started from and the safest from where he started from, our story, this plot, you know, kind of thickens. It's a historical account, so we got to make sure we're not thinking, you know, novel. The story in this true account goes, and he had to go through Samaria, and we caught, you know, you guys caught that as we're looking at it. Wait, he had to go through Samaria, a geographical thing? Well, no, turns out it wasn't a geographical thing. It was a mission thing. You know, it was a, I've got to go to Samaria. The Samaritans need to know that I'm their Messiah too. You know, that kind of a mission feel that that drove him there. And so now we're like, okay. And then he gets there. And because we know the historical background and we know how animosity between them is at an all-time high, and they would likely get into fights when Jewish people and Samaritans got together, the plot's thickening and, you know, the tension's getting higher and higher. And then he sits down with this lady. And it continues to get higher because he knows her background. And so it's not just Samaritan and Jew, but it's Jewish Messiah and Samaritan adulterous woman. And as we read any account or story, you're going, my goodness, what's going to happen? And Messiah steps in for resolve, like any narrative. I'm Messiah for you just like I am for everybody else, and I can give you living water just like everybody else. And the next, you know, in worship in the very new future is going to be about spirit and truth. And spirit there could either mean, you know, heart, it's going to be from your heart, or it could mean, again, we did a little bit of a word study on spirit and how it was used in the area. It could also mean you have to have the Holy Spirit. So the true worshiper in the future is going to have the Holy Spirit, and they're going to worship in truth, meaning they're going to worship the person who's standing right in front of you right now, you know, kind of thing. So because we know all those things, you know, and we get to this point as we're looking at things, the historical, the literary, the passage context has all helped us understand this until we can get to the point where we're able to articulate, I think this is what's going on. And great job on articulating that. So do the context study, which is super interesting. And again, if you've got a real good study Bible, you know, one volume while you're drinking your coffee, you got really all that you probably need to answer most of your questions and to get the historical background. Then, like we talked about, if you got a dangling question, that's when you go to something, you know, maybe a more significant resource to see if somebody else has an answer for that hard one that you still haven't cracked the code on, and then articulate the main idea. Okay, so when we get to that point now we're synthesizing information for the next four stages. You know, we're really taking that and making sure, okay, I've got all the information. I think I can articulate this. Now I need to start moving towards the end goal, you know, if we think of the five stages that's written down here, the end goal of knowing the theological principles and applying them to my life so that they have the transformational impact that God intended them to have. Not just information that we know, but that it changed, that truth changes our life, you know, especially as we obey it. So, any questions then, stage one? Okay, stage two. Stage two is measuring the width of the river. I forget what I've got on overhead here. Okay, measuring the width of the river. Remember, what was that again? What are we talking about when we're measuring the width of the river? Yes, yes, the difference between their culture and us. So that group of people, and then, oh man, I'm forgetting your name. Is it Tom? Glasses? Yeah, Matthew. Sorry, Matthew. Like Matthew was saying, in this situation, there's almost two contexts that or two bridges we're looking at, or river widths. Because there's a story going on that happened, you know, around 30, around 30 to 31 AD that we just read, you know, that, and there were some differences, there's obviously differences between what was happening there in the actual story and what our culture is like. But then there's another layer that this is worth us looking at to say, but when did John record that story and why did he record it and pass it on, right? Besides the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but when did he record it and who is he sending that to? Did that story have special meaning to them? You know, that God would want that included. You feel the two different, the two sets of context kind of? Yeah, okay. So as we look at that, I think the actual stories, we've already dug that one out. We found that one out as we did all the historical background. When we're thinking about the context of who he's writing to, at this point, in terms of the distance between that audience and us, it's really not going to be much different at all. It's a Gentile audience that he's probably writing to, the whole gospel. As he's writing it, he's writing in a situation. Almost everybody puts John in the early 90s. So Domitian is the Roman ruler at that time, which means things are starting to go a little south in terms of Rome's attitude towards Christians, and so a little bit of persecution's perking up starting to percolate up at this time. The Jewish faith has been really booted out of the area. They're not considered a legal faith anymore. They because of their revolt in 70 AD and Jerusalem got leveled to the ground, and they're just not even recognized anymore as a faith or as a nation. Just a little bit longer. They're just kind of in the background, but 40 years from now, then they will completely be obliterated and sent out of Rome and the area. So when we're looking at this and we're thinking difference and, you know, how much difference, what's the audience hearing, you know, over there and how much difference is it? We're going to be in the same covenant, so that's not going to be an issue. But the same issues of Jesus is Messiah for everyone is going to be the exact same issue for us as it was for them. We're going to struggle with different, when you think of maybe what was being struggled with women back then, there's another struggle that we're wrestling with women in our culture, you know, just the goofiness of our culture today. And so there's still some weird things like that going on from culture to culture that we would want to read into, or we would want to bring our principles across that bridge. But what we're really looking at in this stage is saying in particular, what's significantly different between that audience and us? So besides what I just said, anything else you would throw in? Differences in audiences? Us and, yeah, Matthew. Good question. It's kind of debated. Most people put it in the late 80s, early 90s, the gospel, and really put all his letters really close with Revelation being on the island of Patmos and everything else before. A few people do it afterwards. I think N.T. Wright does his. Oh, I'm not positive. I don't want to put words in his mouth. And some people will put it as early as, because the temple's not talked about much, they'll say, well, the temple must still be, still been up, or he would have talked about it. So they'll even put it before 70s. But that doesn't change any of the doctrine, so we don't have to wrestle with that. But I think when you try to connect as many puzzle pieces 2,000 years later, you know, together, that the most puzzle pieces click if it was around 90 that he wrote. Yeah. And again, no doctrinal issues at stake, but just understanding who is he writing to. Yeah, good. Good question. Any other things you can think about that might be different? Yeah. It is not, because they had grouped it with Israel prior and with Judaism, I should say. So, yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. Good. Good. So there's not a lot of things, you know, other than the cultural things that we already identified in looking at the historical background and context, there's not a lot of things that we're going to hiccup over here, because we're same covenant, some of the same issues, things like that. Okay, so with that in mind then, go to the next stage. And a lot of times at this stage, this is all it is. We're reading our text. We're going, well, you know, what's the difference between them now? Well, not a lot. Or we'll go, oh, that old covenant. And like we just heard this morning, not our covenant. You know, and you just go, okay, good thing. Good thing to make sure I'm thinking of as I'm reading through these texts again. But then the next stage would be saying, so what is the same? What's just as true for us today as it was for that original audience? And these become our theological principles now. And these become the theological principles of the text that we then would say, what the Holy Spirit inspired John to write to that first audience are just as true for us today. These are the theological principles that need to impact our life too. So here's a couple of things when you're thinking through, how do I carve out the principles? Your main idea, because you've carved it out, probably every principle or next to every principle that you'll see in the text is in some way going to be tied probably back to your main idea, to the main idea of the author. Got to keep that right. Because we're not coming up with anything here. All we're doing is identifying what the author was teaching, inspired by God. So we're thinking through the main idea that we think is John's main idea, and we go back and go, okay, now in short principles, in present verb tense, you know, because now their principle is just as true for us. What are the main things being taught here? Just in short principles. So here's a good statement. Our theological principles are part of the meaning. Our task is not to create the meaning, but to discover the meaning intended by the author. As God gives specific expressions to specific biblical audience, he is also giving universal theological teachings for all of his people through these same texts. So as we're thinking through it then, here's kind of some of the criteria. So as you're starting to, even now, you know, start to formulate, well, I think this is a principle just as true for us, and I could say it in one sentence in present tense. Here's some things that our principles need to reflect. Should be reflected in the text. And there's probably a part of you that goes, duh. But I put that there really because of what happens in class a lot. Students will introduce principles to a passage that are true. They just weren't said in that text. You know, and they're thinking about what's being taught here, and they kind of get excited about it, and it makes them think of something else, and they insert this principle, and you go, exactly right. That's such a true principle. Show me in the text where that's found. You know, kind of thing. So it just helps us, again, stay clear. What's this text teaching? So the principle should be reflected in the text. The principle should be timeless and not tied to a specific situation. And the second one, the principle should not be culturally bound. Those two are really close to the same. So a principle that would have only made sense to a cultural situation that's not true today wouldn't be timeless, you know? So it's got to be something that we look at the text and we go, man, that's just as true for every person that's ever been alive, you know, including me today in 2024. Then the principle should correspond to the teaching of the rest of Scripture. So we're making sure when we articulate what we believe this passage means, that we can think of other passages that might teach the same thing. Different, though, than what we said at the top, a principle that's not reflected in this passage but is somewhere else. And then the last thing should be relevant to both biblical audience and the contemporary audience. So when we get done articulating our principles, we should be able to read our principles back into the text, and it should have made sense to the original audience the way we worded it. It should have made sense to them, too. It's still just as true for us as it was for them, and it's still just as true for them as it was for us now. And if there's a breakdown in there where it's true for them but not for us, then we're like, oh, okay, that got caught up in culture. That shouldn't be there. That's something that's kind of bound by the things they were working through right at that time. Okay, so here's what I'd like you to do. Think back now again. I think this is where we're at. Okay. Now, process is okay to look at. As you start articulating them now, and I'm going to have you do that back on 4:1-42 again and write out short, succinct, present verb tense statements that are principles just as true for us today as it was for those. And here's kind of a good process. Think again of any differences or any similarities between the audiences, just quickly, you know, in your mind. And then return to your main idea. Look at that again, because you've, you know, in articulating that, you've said this in this one sentence, it pretty much encapsulates the main idea that the author had. And finally, then, write out your principles in complete sentences using present tense verbs. So go ahead, give it a shot. See if you can come up with three principles out of this text that you would say, just as true for us today as it was for them. And if it's reflected in your big idea already, your main idea, the main idea of the text, that's probably exactly right, because it probably will reflect that. So go ahead. And everybody know what we're, does that make sense? Did I make it clear enough? Okay, good go. Okay, before I ask for some of you to share, I'll walk through what my exegetical process of this, I hadn't thought about this, and then Matthew asked me his question, I thought, I got it right in front of me, I guess I could just show it. So here's my exegetical process, just up to the point, I mean, I won't show you beyond where we're at today. So here are my, this is how I did, is it behind me? Yeah, these are the observations that I put down. Yours may look different. But it's my scratch paper, you know, it's what I didn't understand. It's the questions that I had. It was the words that jumped out at me. It was the things that I kind of scratched my head a little bit about. The words that I put in yellow highlight were words and phrases I wanted to come back and look at. So that's what mine looks like in terms of observations. Then when we come to the passage context, just quickly in my mind went, okay, gospel narrative. Then here's the surrounding context that I put down. I showed that to you already, but it just reminded me this is what led up to this conversation and the flow of the record that John puts down. And it just, then our passage just jumps right into there and makes a whole lot of sense. The different historical things we had talked about, women's situation back then, the significance of the Samaritans, and their argument, you know, kind of highlighted that what was they were at animosity toward. The word studies I chose, one was Samaria, that ends up not producing much other than a location. English word for spirit, that was really helpful. That like English phrase of living water, that was really helpful. I had a couple of dangling questions. Why did John say to Jesus that Jesus had to pass through Samaria, and then answered it? Who were being referred to when Jesus said the disciples would be reaping the labor of the others? Who were those laborers? There's my answer. And is the time of day significant? And it turns out that it is, like you guys found out. So main idea, subject, why did Jesus have to pass through Samaria? Compliment, because he is the Messiah for Samaritans too. My understanding of John's main idea then is Jesus had to pass through Samaria because he's the Messiah for Samaritans too. That's how I articulated it, much like exactly what all of you guys said. So now we get to the width of the river. I jotted down the amount of scripture available is a little different. John's wasn't in circulation. Everything else was. But other things would not have been by that time. Nearness of Jesus' time on earth, only being 57 years, there's still some eyewitnesses around to talk to, including John, you know, or people that had talked to the eyewitnesses. So being able to get confirmation from people who were kind of around would have been very cool. The animosity between the two religious groups were, you know, different than anything we're different. We don't have that same animosity towards those same people, but there's a lot of divisions between religious people groups too, so kind of recognizing that. And the esteem of women, we might be more confused than anything. So it's different issues, but our culture being different, not believers so much. And then central location for worship, we are now the church and temple versus, talking about a location in Jerusalem or a location at, you know, Mount Gerizim. So when I think then through, I don't want to do this yet because I want to hear yours. Sorry. Okay, so just share one of your principles. We only got time for a couple of people to share one. What would as you thought through this and went, I think this is a timeless principle taught in this text, just as true for us today. Some of you just one. Yeah, Anne.
The worship of God is not confined to a specific location.
Great. The worship of God is not confined to a specific location. Just as true for us today. So good. Yeah, Matthew. Yeah, message for salvation for all time. Yeah, it even captures the kind of that width that it doesn't exist almost, you know, in this situation. Nick.
Be ready to share with others the testimony of what Jesus has done for us.
Oh, so good. Be ready to share our testimony about what Jesus has done for us. Yeah, so good. And, you know, in that story with the woman running back to her town and just broadcasting. Anything else? Two more, yeah.
He confronts us with our sin, that he knows our sin, but he doesn't leave us there with shame. He gives us the solution.
So good, yeah. Can you guys hear each other? Is this being shared? Very, yeah. Good. One last one. Yeah. Noller.
Salvation trumps any other
Kendall, sorry. Good. Salvation trumps any other barriers, yeah. I said, Noller, instead of Kendall, sorry. Yeah, great, good job. Okay, so those would be timeless principles out of this passage. You go just as true today as they were for that. And if we read any of those five principles that were just said, if we read them back into that situation, you'd go, yeah, they would get that. They would get that principle because that's what they was being said to them. And it's timeless. It's just as true for us. Okay, so think of this now. We're going to talk about application next week, but any of you who might have this pop up in your mind somewhere during the week, I'm going to give a shot now at applying the principles that you just came up with individually. I'm going to start thinking through applications. How does God want me to download that truth into my life? What's it look like when I walk it out, you know, now? So start thinking through that, and that's how we'll finish up the template next week. We'll look at what it means to consult a biblical map. I mean, we've talked about it, but we'll give a couple examples. And then we'll walk through, we'll listen to, if anybody did applications, we'll hear some of your applications. And then I'll give you a really good three-step process to help mine out applications so that we don't just leave it as head knowledge. I mean, it's pretty cool right now to walk away and, you know, and go, I think I understand this text, you know, better than I did before. And it's cool to know what those differences were and why John might have spoke those things right there, why Jesus would have spoke those things right then. You know, it's just really cool to understand it, but it's not done until the Word of God and the Spirit of God transforms our life as a result of that truth that he made sure we would have 2,000 years later, 3,500 years later, you know, Old Testament. Any last questions? All right. Thanks for tracking so well and for being willing to share your answers. This has been really good. I got to tell you, this is my highlight so far of the class. It happened on the first day. We're talking, and I gave a break for you guys to work on something. And Ben's sitting over there with his son. And the quiet made his son think we were done. And he didn't look at me. He looked up and looked right at his son. Is it over? And just like loud enough, you know. It's like, duh. That was the best, though. That was great. Okay, we're dismissed.